I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to evil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying as it fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word.
Thank you, Judge. Appreciate that reading. In the reading that the judge just presented, I wonder if you've ever noticed that Paul can be very insulting. I mean, if you were a Gentile and you were hearing what Paul was saying, would you not be a little upset? Says things like, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, if you were hearing that, you'd be just a tad offended. Now, if you were a Gentile and you hear Paul say such things, you might also wonder, aren't other people equally as bad or have problems equally as bad as we do when it comes to how they feel? Don't we wonder at times about Paul and that he was so rigid? But I want you to think about something else, because, see, here's the thing. We hear about Jews and Gentiles, not Christians. You ever notice that? You hear the reference in the Gospels of the Jews and the Gentiles. Who are the Christians? Well, the Christians were people who converted from being Jews. Oh, and wait, they were also people who were no longer Gentiles, but became Christian. So when Paul makes this statement, what he's saying is you're going back to being what you were before. You were Gentiles, and you were people who did not have a faith. You didn't have anything like Jesus Christ. But once you became a Christian, you left all of that behind, and you're not supposed to go back. That being said, would it not hold true that when we have not really embraced Christ, that is, fully converted, are we not just Gentiles in Christian clothing? Keep in mind, after saying these harsh things about Gentiles, Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus, "You did not so learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." As is the truth is in Jesus. So now let us talk about being fully converted. Would you agree that if one is fully converted to the Christian life, specifically to the teachings of Christ, as Paul refers, that would mean we follow those teachings? I mean, if you're a Christian, do you not follow the teachings of Christ? Do you? Amen. Do you get angry? When you get angry, do you sin? Let's not put any one person on the spot, but have you been angry and sinned? Don't hold up your hand. It's a rhetorical question. You know, so angry you spoke falsehoods about someone because of your anger, or stirred up a mess, as my mother would say, with the brothers and sisters in Christ because you were angry and wanted to get back at someone. In other words, have you given an opportunity to evil when you were angry? Paul says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths." And I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, at one time or another, have had evil talk come out of our mouths. Would you agree? This brings us to a word that many of us are familiar with, justifying. We might like to believe this is something particular to children or teens, like, "Why did you come home late?" "Well, I ran out of gas." Or, "Where is your homework?" "Well, the dog ate it." Right. Isn't that what most of us think of? But the truth be known, adults, and in particular Christians, are perhaps the world's worst about justifying or making excuses. What's that word we've heard? Backslide. There are those of us who get angry and we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do. We make excuses when we do it. If we do gossip, if we do say something about somebody, then we say, "Well, I didn't mean to, but you see, they made me mad." And the reality is we make ourselves mad. No one can make us mad. They can do something where we get mad and allow ourselves. Someone says, "Why are you gossiping about Sarah or the preacher or the neighbor or anyone else?" And we say, "Well, I heard it from so-and-so and they said," as though it's their fault that you're repeating it. And that makes it okay. And usually we find the gossiper actually never heard anything themselves, but are repeating what an angry, vengeful, or thoughtless person wants to spread and is using them to do so. Some people actually convince themselves what they are saying is the truth because it is what they want to believe. And that's what Paul dealt with in Ephesus. These are folks who say, "I don't care what anyone else says, it's true." And they don't care what anyone else says because it is what they want to believe, and they don't want to be convinced otherwise. You ever met someone like that? Certainly not a Christian, but anybody that you might know. Justifying or making excuses is so common. Here's a few that I've heard in the workplace, and I've actually heard these, and I'll give my favorite one at the end. If your boss catches you asleep at your desk, you blurt out one of these excuses: "They told me at the blood bank this might happen." "Whoo, I must have left the top off the whiteout. I wasn't sleeping, I was meditating on the mission statement and envisioning a new paradigm." "Why did you interrupt me? I had almost figured out a solution to our biggest problem." Or, wow, that cold medicine I took last night just won't wear off. These are actual excuses that have been used. But my personal favorite had a young lady. She's really smart. She's a social worker, and she stayed out late at night working with people. She was working, but she insisted on coming in the morning and working at 8 o'clock, even though she may have been out till midnight. And I walked in. Her head was on her desk. I asked her what she was doing. I knew what was wrong, but I asked anyway. And she said, I wasn't sleeping. I was trying to pick up my contact lens without using my hands. I thought that was one of the best I've ever heard. Justifying, using excuses is something God has heard since the beginning of creation. You remember Adam? You remember what happened? Eve ate of the fruit. Eve said, here. Adam took a bite. God says, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? And Adam says, it's her fault. Like he didn't make a decision. He did. He decided to take a bite. That's on him. So God knows about excuses. Paul knows about excuses, and he gets to hear a lot of them in the church, in the early church. When we try to justify not living the Christian life, we are giving opportunity to evil. When we don't let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us with all malice, we are not living the truth that is in Jesus, which means we are not being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another, as God in Christ forgave us. Paul could have told the church at Ephesus in gentler terms, but it was not his style. And quite frankly, if he had, it would be like a man who lived with his mother and pet cat, both of whom he loved dearly. He went on a trip to Europe. Before he left, he told his little brother to tell him of any emergencies, no matter where he was or what was going on in Europe. A few days into his trip, the man's cat slipped while climbing the roof, fell off, and died. His little brother immediately texted him with the message, "Your cat died." In a few hours, he was back home, having cut short his trip in grief. When he saw his brother, he yelled at him, "You are the most insensitive person I have ever met. What is wrong with you? Why didn't you break the news to me gently? You could have at least prepared me for the shocking news. You know how close I was to my cat. You could have been kind and sent a message saying, 'Your cat climbed up on the roof today.' And the next day, you could have written, 'Your cat fell off the roof,' and at least let me down gradually that he died." After a quick memorial service, the man left again to continue his trip. A few days later, he gets a text from his little brother. It read, "Mother climbed up on the roof today." Sometimes you just go to the point. You know people need the message, and when the people in the church were acting out and doing things that were destructive to the church, what do you think Paul did? He called them on it. He didn't have time to joke around. He didn't have time to say to them, "Well, you see, there's this thing I need to talk to you about." And then a week later, "And by the way, that topic is..." He just said it. He just said, "You're going back to the way you used to be, and that's not good. Don't go back to being like the Gentiles. Don't do it." Paul expresses this urgency when he says, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Clearly, Paul feels it is urgent. Clearly, Paul wants things to change now. Clearly, Paul does not want the believers to fall back into the Gentile ways of living. He says, "Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Did you catch that phrase? There's an important phrase in there. In the spirit of your minds. It's the way you think. How many of you are Christians in the way you think? In the spirit of your mind, do you believe the teachings of Jesus without exception? That is, do you believe Jesus' teaching to be a true reflection of what God wants and expects from us, or do you still go to the Old Testament? And if you do, do you believe you are a true reflection of what Jesus taught? Not what Moses taught, not what Abraham taught, not even what David taught. Are you a true believer of what Jesus taught? If anyone ever asks why we Christians are always asking for forgiveness of our sins, you know what to tell them. Because we don't always put off the old nature. If we truly put off our old nature, if we truly are renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God, then we will see things from a whole new perspective. We will no longer say things like, I have no use for him or her. Or, although not said out loud perhaps, but in our minds, say, he doesn't think the way I do, believe the way I do, therefore I don't like him, or I can't stand him. I remember a conversation I had with a lady. She was a licensed psychologist, and we were talking about the current president. This was some years back. And she said, not the current president today, but at that time years ago, and she was railing against the president at that time, and she was always talking about her Christian nature. So I asked her, I said, you know, in your best Christian words, can you tell me why you vent so much against someone? Aren't you the person who said you love this country because we have the freedom to vote the way we want, the freedom to do as the people vote for us to do? And she said, yes, and I have the right to hate them. Is that right? Do you have a right to hate people when you're a Christian? Is that what you just heard? That we have a right to hate? It says a lot about us. We hear such things all through our lives, especially in politics. If we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, such language would change to something like, I don't agree with him or her, but they certainly have the right to think and believe that way. If we are allowing our hearts and minds to hate, dislike, disparage others because they are not like us, then we will always live in a state of turmoil. Peace will always move further and further away from us, and we start trouble, war, or any aggression. And when we do, we will no doubt hear, it's their fault because they don't think or believe the way I do. Catholics and Protestants, denominations, Christian denominations, there are denominations throughout history that have literally hated one another. Does anyone remember why the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to the 13 colonies? Religious freedom? Anybody want to say that? Say it out loud. Religious freedom. Did you know that when the Puritans established themselves in the States and Quakers came over, they hung them? They hung them because they didn't believe the way the Puritans did. And they came here for religious freedom. For the sake of our blessed Lord, we must change our perspective. We must not cling to the old ways and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with all malice. We must take that and get rid of all of it. We must see with resurrection eyes. If you believe in the spirit of your mind, you will have resurrection vision. There was a woman at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever. She left work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter. She returned to her car to find that she had locked the keys inside the car when she went into the pharmacy and was now unable to get into her car to drive home. She didn't know what to do and started to panic. So she called home and told the babysitter what had happened and that she did not know what to do. The babysitter told her to find a coat hanger and see if that would open the door. The woman looked around and found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down on the ground, possibly by someone else who also had locked their keys in their car. Then she looked at the hanger and said, "I don't know how to use this." So she bowed her head and asked God to send her some help. In so doing, she obeyed the command to never stop praying. Do you think God would reward her for that? Within 5 minutes, a motorcycle roared up and pulled into the parking space next to her. A rough, dirty-looking biker got off and saw her situation. He asked if he could help her. The woman thought, "This is what you sent to help me?" She finally told him yes, as she needed to hurry and get home to her sick daughter. He walked over to the car, and in less than 1 minute, the car was opened. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You are such a nice man." The man replied, "No, I'm not, lady. I just got out of prison for car theft." The woman hugged the man again and, with sobbing tears, cried out to God, "You even sent me a professional." Resurrection eyes. You see things differently, don't you? That man saved her day. He wasn't the dirty, filthy ex-con that she saw in the beginning. In the spirit of her mind, she was renewed. Paul said, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good, only such as good for edifying as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." I challenge you to do that. Next time you get angry and you're upset, that you impart grace with your words. See if you can do that. It's not easy, but it can be done. These words are consistent with the words of Jesus. We are to impart grace to those who hear us, not gossip, not hate, not malice. Jesus did not do that. He imparted grace. He healed. He comforted. He helped. May we leave this sanctuary today as a people who not only believe, we should impart grace, but actually do impart grace. Think about what you say and what you do. Whether you're angry with a child, whether you're angry with another adult, your parents, whoever it is, think of the words that you're going to use and see if those fall in line with the teachings of Christ. The people at Ephesus learned a great lesson from Paul. You're not being consistent. You're having church, you're teaching Jesus, but you're not acting like him. Look for consistency, that we may be the people God wants us to be and the reason he sent his only son, that we may be saved. May we save others with what we say and do. Let us pray. Gracious and compassionate God, we give you thanks for this day and for each one here and for all those who could not be with us today. We ask that you bring your grace into their lives, that they may impart grace to others, that others may see that we not only speak your word, we actually believe your word and actually live your word. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.